Amen. greet each one here again in the blessed name of our Lord. And I desire to honor him, to lift up his name, to exalt him, to not only in the words this morning, but in my life. That's my heart's desire, and I believe it's yours. I believe it's your desire to do that, to honor him. I'd like to welcome again each one here as well. I'm thankful to be here with you, even if we are a smaller group this morning. We know that God is not someone who looks at the numbers to decide whether he's going to bless or not. Where two or three are gathered in his name, he is in the midst. All right, before I begin the message here this morning, I would like if we could just all rise for prayer. Yes, Lord, we do again come before you here this morning. And Lord, we do desire that you would speak. For unless you speak, Father, it's vain. And so, Lord, we come again looking to you. We come expectantly. We come with anticipation, Lord, to hear what you, through your Holy Spirit, would say to our hearts. I pray, Father, that you would use me, Lord, in spite of who I am, in spite, Lord, of my weakness, maybe, Lord, because of my weakness. Lord, I just pray that you would be glorified, that you would be lifted up and exalted here this morning. Pray that you would be with our brothers and sisters in Tanzania at this time. We pray that you would bless them. Be with each one of them. Encourage their hearts and give them grace, Lord, that they might be able to withstand the fiery darts of the wicked one. We know that Satan is about as a roaring lion. And Father, we see that. We experience that. And Lord, we desire that we might be courageous soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we could, in these days that we live, that we would not be ensnared or tripped or beguiled by Satan, but rather that we could steadfastly behold our risen Lord and walk in his footsteps. I just pray that you would now bless our time together, the remainder of our time together. Bless us, Lord, that we might hear what you would speak. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In my last message, I'm not going to ask you what it was, but I'll tell you. I spoke about fairness. And one of the questions I asked is God fair? And there was some hesitation in answering that question. I'd like to look at a passage this morning that, for me, has not been an easy passage. It's a passage that when I look at it, I could see why people would say God isn't fair. If you turn your Bibles this morning to a few chapters before the chapter that Brother Lee read this morning, 1 Kings chapter 13. I'd like to look at a passage, a story that in some ways, I have been willing to not speak about, to not expound on in times past. It's one that's made me maybe a bit uncomfortable and uneasy about the story. I can't say that I have totally lost all of that uneasiness or that I have come to the place where it's one of my favorite stories. No, it's not. But it is a story with a lesson for us today. It's a story with a lesson that I believe it's important for us to know. I do believe that this story is in the Bible for our learning. As the scripture says, that these things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. This story, this chapter here, to give a little bit of a backdrop, to give a little bit of a time frame when this is, it is in the time when the kingdoms were separated. When you have the kingdom of Judah and Benjamin, and then you have the rest of the tribes of Israel who separated. It was after King Solomon died, Rehoboam came along, and Rehoboam made his decision about who he was going to listen to. And because of that, there were 10 tribes that chose to break away, from the other ones, the ones that Rehoboam was leading there, Judah. And then Jeroboam ended up being the one that was leading these other tribes. And he was concerned that he could lose the kingdom if he didn't do something to shore it up a bit. And one of the things he was concerned about is the fact that the temple was in Jerusalem. He was concerned that the people, if they would go to Jerusalem to worship, it would make it to where he could lose their heart. He could lose the kingdom, and they would then all end up back where they had been before. And so he came up with a plan. He came up with a plan that he's going to build two altars. He's going to make this handy for them. He's going to make it easy. He built one in Dan, I believe it was, and another one in the is the one that we're going to read about here. And I would like for you to, with that backdrop, to understand that's a bit what was going on. This was an altar to idolatry. It was not an altar to God. And that is what we see here as we look at this passage. I'd like to start reading 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 1. And behold, a man of God came out of Judah by the word of the Lord to Bethel. Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make offerings. Here, the king was standing by the altar. He himself was there. We see that he did set up the basis of men to be priests, but here he was himself on this day when this man of God, we don't know his name, don't know how old he was. Generally, at least what I've normally done is I've called him a young man, and we'll see that probably why we do that a little bit later here. But it doesn't say anything about his age that I can tell. It doesn't say anything, what tribe he's from. We know very little about him other than he's a man of God. Verse 2, and the man cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and he shall sacrifice on you the priests of the high places who make offerings on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign that the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn down, and the ashes that are on it shall be poured out. And when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar at Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, seize him. And by the way, I'm reading from the ESV this morning. And his hand, which he stretched out against him, dried up so that he could not draw it back to himself. The altar also was torn down, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign that the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king said to the man of God, "Entreat now the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me." And the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as it was before. And the king said to the man of God, "Come home with me and refresh yourself. I will give you a reward." And the man of God said to the king, "If you give me half of your house, I will not go with you. And I will not eat bread or drink water in this place. For so was it commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'You shall neither eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the way that you came.' So he went another way and did not return by the way that he came to Bethel. Now an old prophet lived in Bethel, and his son, and by the way, this is why I believe we normally think of the other one as young. An old prophet lived in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told to their fathers the words that he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, "Which way did he go?" And his sons showed him the way that the man of God who came from Judah had gone. And he said to his sons, "Saddle the donkey for me." So they saddled the donkey for him, and he mounted it. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, "Are you the man of God who came from Judah?" And he said, "I am." Then he said to him, "Come home with me and eat bread." And he said, "I may not return with you or go in with you. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, 'You shall neither eat bread nor drink water there, not return nor return by the way that you came.'" And he said to him, "I also am a prophet, as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'Bring him back with you into your house, that he may eat bread and drink water.' But he lied to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. And as they sat at the table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, 'Thus says the Lord, behold, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the command that the Lord your God commanded you, but have come back and have eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which he said to you, "Eat no bread and drink no water," your body shall not come to the tomb of your fathers.' And after he had eaten bread and drunk, he saddled the donkey for the prophet whom he had brought back. And as he went away, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his body was thrown in the road, and the donkey stood beside it. The lion also stood beside the body, and behold, men passed by, saw the body thrown in the road, and the lion standing by the body, and they came and told it in the city where the old prophet lived. I think I'll stop there. The story goes on a little bit more, but I think this is sufficient for what I'd like to turn our attention to this morning. I'd like to, first of all, look at the beginning here, again, of what we have here, to think about what this man of God did. He was there speaking in front of someone who had lots of authority. He was speaking before nobility. He was speaking there. He didn't address Jeroboam. He addressed the altar. And I don't know what all of the reasons were for that. I'm assuming God told him to do it that way. But here's what he did. He went there and he said, "You altar." And he started prophesying what was going to happen. He said that the time is going to come when there's a king in Israel whose name is Josiah is going to burn human bones. They're going to be burned on this altar. That came to pass 300 and some years later. The very name that he said was going to do it, did it. The thing that he said was going to happen, happened. 300 some years later. This was a man who heard from God. This was this was a man who was not afraid to speak truth to power, who was not afraid to speak the truth regardless of the consequences, it seems, right? And then we see Jeroboam. We see Jeroboam there, and he was seething. This is a man that has to be stopped. And he stretched out his hand and he said, "Seize him." And then he tried to bring his hand back. He tried to get it back. He couldn't get his hand back. It was there. It was stuck right there. And now, this king who had all this authority and power is the one doing the pleading. All these soldiers, we can assume, were about. His hand just stuck there. That's where he was. Couldn't do anything about it. Stiff. There it was. And so he starts pleading. The man that had just been speaking and telling soldiers to seize him was now pleading for mercy. Now, what would you have done if you were the man of God? You just got through telling these people to get me. You can get down on your knees and beg for a while before I'll do something. Maybe you could have had that attitude. But no, that wasn't what the man of God did. The man of God said, he entreated the Lord. That's what it says. At this point, you know, you look at Jeroboam. There he is, the very man who had set up these idols, these calves. This man who was there worshiping these calves. All of a sudden, very quickly it seems, he turns from offering sacrifices on that altar to begging that he would entreat his God. Not my God, his God. Entreat your God. That's what he asked for, and he did. The man of God did that, and his hand went back. He was able to use it again like before. And I don't know how long this went. We don't know. We don't have a time frame. But it seems like a very short period of time that it went from being stuck, shriveled up, whatever it was, to where he couldn't do anything with it. It was stiff. He couldn't do anything, to now he's back to being able to use it. This man of God was fearless when it came to speaking truth to power, to nobility, to the king. He had three commands. The man of God had three commands. Eat no bread. Eat nothing. You are not to eat anything. Drink no water. You are not to drink anything. He had three commands. And the third one was, don't go back the way you came. You go back a different way than you came. Three commands. Those were the commands that he was given. And he was not ambiguous at all when he told the king that's what I have been told by God. That's what I've been told. It wasn't possibly I could. Maybe I could take some grape juice instead of water. No. He knew what he was called to do. It wasn't a question mark. I don't know. I think it could be somewhere around 8 to 10 miles from where this prophet came from to where he went to there in Bethel. Not a long period of time, but imagine walking that distance. Now, I'm not sure whether he walked or not. We know that he was on a donkey after he met the old prophet. Was it his donkey or was it the old prophet's donkey? I don't know. That's the first that I see or have noticed anyway that he was on a donkey. So anyway, whatever the case, whether he rode in there on a donkey or whether he walked all those miles to get there, either way, it took a little bit of time. A donkey walks about the same speed as you do, by the way. I've had some experience with that. And so it took about the same amount of time. He might have been less tired if he rode the donkey than if he walked himself. The hand that was stretched out in judgment was withered and stiff. What the man of God said would happen, happened. The very man who cursed his message besought his prayers. The king. The very king who cursed his messenger or message besought his prayers. And then you notice the magnanimity of this prophet, this man of God. And then verse 8 again, just going back over, you see the power couldn't dissuade him from his purpose. He was steadfast. He knew what he came to do, and he knew what he must do, and he did it. He was unfazed by pomp and power and prestige. But then let's go on again and see what happened a little bit later. Now an old prophet in verse 11. Now an old prophet lived in Bethel. And here is where I think I'm not the only one that has probably struggled a bit with how this story goes from here. The fact that you have an old prophet who lied. And I don't know whether he was a prophet of God at some time, a point in time, but what I can tell you with absolute confidence is God did not tell him to lie. I can tell you that with confidence, and I'll give you some scriptures a little bit later. He didn't tell him to do that. What that prophet did at that point was not right. He should not have done that, but he did it. What that old prophet did when he told his boys to saddle that donkey and let him get out there to go, he did what he should not have done. And when he came to that man of God, I'll call him instead of a prophet, when he came to that man of God, what he told that man of God, that lie that he told him, when he said, I had an angel of God come to me, he shouldn't have done that. It was wrong. And I believe that there was judgment for him. Whether we see it here or not, there's judgment for that. But here we see that the man of God grew weak. And I can surmise and I can think of some reasons, but imagine. This was maybe in the morning still when he came to the altar. But now he's tired, he's thirsty, and he's hungry. And he's sitting there under that tree. It's called an oak here. I'm sure it wasn't an oak like we have here because of where it's at. But he was sitting under this big tree. There he is, I'm not sure that he even should have been there. I think he should have probably been headed straight back home rather than sitting there and resting. There's some question about that. I'm not sure about that. But whatever the case be about that. Here's one thing that we do know, that what happened here is where he spoke truth to power. When someone comes, a kind, elderly gentleman who says, I am just like you. I'm a prophet too. He was able to do what power and prestige couldn't. When he came, he might have put his arms around his shoulder and said, Buddy, I'm just like you. And I know that you need to get something to be able to get back home. I know you're thirsty. I've got plenty of good, cool water. Let's go home. Let's have some fellowship together. Now imagine if the old prophet, instead of having that message, would have come and said, now I had an angel of God come to me last night and he told me that I am supposed to chop off your hand. Do you think that the man of God would have been as likely to have gone along with that as he was going along with this? What I'm trying to say to you is the fact was, Brother Lee mentioned it, in Jeremiah it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Our hearts are that way. They're deceitful. And so the fact that he was thirsty, the fact that he was hungry, made him a little more willing to believe that this really was a prophet that was coming to him and telling him something. At least this is my perception here. He's much more likely than if he said, I was told that I'm supposed to chop off your, or you name it, you know, something that wasn't nice, something that would have been hurtful and painful. He'd have probably said, well, you tell me how I am supposed to know that the angel told you that. I don't believe it. I think you're lying. Maybe he would have said that. But no, not for this. For whatever reason, he went back with him. He went back with him to his house. He disobeyed every single one of the commands that he was told that he must obey. He disobeyed when it was said that you shall not drink. He disobeyed when it was said you shall not eat. And he disobeyed when it was said you must go back the way you, a different way than you came. He disobeyed them all. The title of the message this morning, Deception, Disobedience, and Decease. Or you could say death. That's the progression that we see in this story. There's deception, there's disobedience, and then there is death, decease. Let me say this about the old prophet. Some of the things that I don't understand and don't claim to understand are, why did the lion not kill the old prophet? I mean, if anyone should have been killed, in my way of seeing it, he should have been killed for what he did. He lied and he caused another young man to stumble. Well, I believe, like I said earlier, whether he died then or not, he suffered judgment for what he did. I believe that. And he will suffer, whether it's now or later. And that's what I think we have to understand about some of these things. We can see these very same things in our own lives. People who do evil things without consequence, it seems, in this life. There are many people that you could probably think about who are doing evil and who are not facing consequences here in this life for it. But they will. They will. As surely as God says so, they will, whether it's now or later. That's the thing. And for us, we're living in this time, and so in our finiteness, we look at things and we look at it from that angle. I think that's where sometimes it is hard for us to see the way God sees. So I said I would give you some scriptures. I would like to just to give you a little bit of a fundamental foundation here as we look at how God sees things. So in John chapter 8, verse 44, to build this, to see what the foundation of lying is, it says this: ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. That's how I know. That's how I know that what that prophet did was not right. That's why I know that the Lord didn't tell that prophet to do what he'd done. Satan is a liar and the father of it. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. Now, let's look on the flip side. What about God? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. In that it is impossible for God to lie. We know that Jesus said, I am the way, the what? Truth. I am the way, the truth. And so truth is of God. A lie is of the devil. We can be sure of that. We can see it clearly. We see it time and again. So if you have someone that says, well, some lies are not so bad, some lies are okay, it depends on what the outcome is or that type of thing, I find that wrong. It's not scriptural. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. And I would like to draw a parallel here in this story to the account that we have in Genesis. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, I'll just read a few verses here. I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. And so Paul is speaking to the Corinthians, and we know enough about the Corinthians there, I think, to know that they had a lot of problems. That church had a bunch of problems among themselves. And he's saying here, you accept a different gospel from one that we preach, you put up with it readily enough. You've had these people that come in and deceive you, and you've put up with it. He says in verse 3, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning. So how did that happen? Again, let's just look at the parallel in these two stories. So what happened there in the Garden of Eden when the serpent came to Eve is he came there and he said, what about that tree right over there? And I'm paraphrasing this just because you know the story well. What about that tree right there? And Eve said, that's the one that we can't eat. I mean, the way it was is a serpent came and said, can you eat of all the trees? But just so we understand, this is a tree. Nope, we can't eat from that tree. And we're not even to touch it. We're not even to touch it. And so Satan says, or a serpent says, nope, God knows better. God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes are going to be open. You won't surely die. That's not true. That's what he did. That's a little bit what I see in this story here. The old prophet comes, just like the serpent. He comes and says, nope, that's not true. Nope, you can drink, you can eat, you can come with me because an angel came to me. I have enlightenment. I have some understanding that you don't. I had someone come to me. I had an angel come to me and tell me something that you don't know about. That's basically what the serpent did in the Garden of Eden, isn't it? The same thing happens in your life, brothers and sisters. It happens in mine and your life. The same thing. Whether it's thoughts that come into our minds or whether it's people that come and say, I have some new enlightenment. I have some new understanding that you haven't thought about. And they'll come up with scriptures. And to be honest with you, sometimes if you don't know enough context to go with those scriptures, it sounds right. It makes sense. They'll come up with things that if you are unstable and unlearned, as it says there in Peter, he was speaking about Paul, rest, it says, they twist the scriptures to their own destruction, or they are unstable, unlearned, rest as they do also the other scriptures to their own destruction, something like that. And Paul is writing to the Corinthians here in 2 Corinthians 11. And he's saying, I'm afraid. I'm afraid that just like the serpent beguiled or says deceived here Eve by his cunning, you're going to be the same way. There's people going to come to you. And beloved, that's why I'm before you here this morning. I'm concerned. I've seen it time and again myself. I'm going to give you a story. Here, not so long ago, a friend of mine was relating this story to me, and it's true. It's a true story. It's something that happened. And this, again, is something I believe I can say it this way. All lies are from the devil. Whether they lead you to hell or not is a different story. But this is one of those times when it was, well, let me tell the story. So there's a young man who had a wife and I think three children. And I'm going to be a little ambiguous just because I'd rather not say who it was. I don't know. Some of you might know. But he noticed that he was having some issues on his foot. And sore on his foot. And so finally, he decided he better go get this checked out. And he went to the doctor. Doctors checked it out. And I don't know whether they did biopsies or what, but however long it took, they came back to him and they said, this is serious. This is something that you better do something about. We're going to need to amputate. We're going to need to take your foot off. Now, how many of you would like to hear news like that? We're going to need to remove your foot because you have cancer. You have cancer. And if we don't remove that thing, it's going to get you. So he went home. As I understand it, resolved that probably that's what I'll have to do. I'll probably have to have my foot removed. But then some kind people told him about this doctor. We're going to call him a doctor. I don't think he is, but he calls himself one probably. About this doctor who might be able to help you. And so he decided, well, it's worth a try. So he went to this doctor, and I'm putting that in quotes. And this doctor said, they're telling you you have to amputate? No way. I've seen way worse than this. I can cure this, no problem. Put this salve on here and take these supplements that I have for you. And I've never lost a case. I've never lost a single case where people have done what I've told them to do. Imagine his elation. Imagine how happy he was going home that day. Why not? Why not? Of course. And so he starts with the salve. He starts putting that salve on. He starts with the supplements and taking all of these things. But, you know, his foot gets bigger and bigger and uglier, and his leg starts swelling up and getting all, terrible looking, until the time came where he said, where do you put the salve? And he ended up amputating his leg a lot further up. But it was too late. But no, that's not the end of the story. Then someone else told him. He was downhearted. I'm going to die. My days are numbered. I don't have much time left here. Someone else came to him, good-hearted, kind, with very good intentions, I have no doubt. And they told him about this place in Mexico. This place in Mexico that they might be able to help you. The doctors here had said there wasn't any. There was no hope. We can't do anything for you. It's too far gone. Why? What do you have to lose? So he did. He went to Mexico. And the same thing again. The same thing again. The doctor said, oh, yeah, there's hope for you. Of course, do this. And he started on this, and he cheered up and he brightened up, and it's like there's hope for my life again. And it's like, he went from just giving up to, again, giving it his all. And his cheerfulness returned to him. But it wasn't long till he was worse and worse. And he came back home and died, I think, a week after he came home. Do you see some parallels in that story to this one? Why did he believe the people that came to him saying, maybe you should check out this doctor? Why did he believe that doctor? He wasn't the kind of person, what I'm told, he wasn't the kind of person that fell for things real quickly. But the thing was, who wants to lose their leg? And if you've got somebody who says they can help you that have never lost a case, who wouldn't want to try that? What I'm saying is, our heart is deceitful, and we can be deceived. When things sound good, when things sound like, that's what I'd like. I'd like to keep my foot. I'd like to keep my leg. I'd like to be able to live. And so, he went for it. Now, if he'd have went to this other doctor and this other doctor said, we're going to have to take both legs off. Well, I imagine he would not have gone with that. Of course not. No, but he made it sound like this is going to be a much better scenario than what the other doctors had been telling him. Just because someone gives you a good story, don't make it true. Just because someone can make you positive on your outlook on life doesn't mean your outlook on life is going to be positive. You need to make sure that what you're believing is true. What you believe does affect your life. And what you believe affects what you do. If you believe something, and that's what I believe this young man who left a widow and I believe three children, I believe that he really wanted what was best. He didn't want to leave his wife husbandless. He didn't want to leave her a widow. Of course not. But he did. Because, and I can't say, yeah, I mean, maybe he would have died anyway, but at least it didn't come out the way that he hoped and the way that he was told that it would. Now, that is just our natural health. What I'm more concerned about is spiritual health. What I'm more concerned about is when these type of things happen. And I guess what I'd like to, from this story here in 1 Kings, what I see as one of the dangers in the world that we live in today is that people will say, oh, just believe on the Lord Jesus. That's the important thing. If you serve the Lord, if you do, I mean, you repent of your sins and you turn to Him, these other things, they don't really matter. You know, the holy kiss, that's no big deal. Baptism, well, yeah, maybe, whatever. Communion, who knows, who cares? And, you know, on and on. Those are not the important things. Believing on the Lord Jesus, that's the important thing. And you know where you've heard those type of things. And I would like to point out to you, this prophet could have thought along the very same things. The important thing, the thing that I went to do was to prophesy against the altar. I went to do the thing that God called me to do, which was to prophesy against the altar. It's really unimportant whether I drink or eat or go out of a different way. That's really just logistics. That's really not that important. God said, it is. And I think that's what I'd like to drive home here in closing. I'd like for us to recognize that when God says, wear a head covering, it's important. It's not something that's just if you want to. It's something that God called us to do, to take Him in obedience to what He says. That man of God died for what people today would say was unimportant disobedience. It was unimportant. What was so important about not drinking? What was so important about not eating? And what was so important about going back a different way than you came? But beloved, obedience. As it says there, when Samuel came to Saul, he said, obedience is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Today, you can go to many a church service, and there's lots of sacrifice, all kinds of music, all kinds of worship, all kinds of magnifying God with the lips. But are they hearkening? To obey is better. It's better than sacrifice. It's better than, I'm going to say, praising God with your lips. Obey. Yeah, we should praise God with our lips. We should praise Him with our lives. But He's only going to be praised when there's obedience coming forth from our lives. That's when He's going to be praised. To obey is better. This man of God lost his life. Not because he didn't sacrifice the way he should have. Not because he disobeyed the huge commandments of God. He disobeyed in what, like I said, many would call minor details. And he suffered for it. I'd like to just, in closing here, give you a few scriptures. We're told time and again to not be deceived. I looked it up, and in the KJV, there's 27 verses that have the word deceive in them. Anyone want to venture a guess how many of those are in the New Testament? Over half. Over half of those verses are in the New Testament. That's our dispensation, beloved. That's our time. It's us that it's speaking to. That's what we are told. And let me just give you a few of them. Matthew chapter 24, verse 4 and 5. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. That's Jesus. And by the way, many of the verses that have the deceived deception are dealing with the end times. And I don't know whether we are in the end times or not, but I know one thing, we're closer than they were back in those times. And so it behooves us to recognize that we are living in a time when deception is something that we should be looking seriously at. In chapter 24, verse 11 of Matthew, and many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. Verse 24 of the same chapter, and there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And then in Mark chapter 13, verse 5 and 6, and Jesus answering them began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Romans chapter 16, verse 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but they their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Beloved, I think many of us can just say, amen, we've seen it. We've seen it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. Have you seen that? People that have deceived themselves. And I gave some illustrations of how that we can, in some ways, deceive ourselves. Let no man deceive himself. If any among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. I'll just read the phrase that has the deceived part in it. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, let no man deceive you by any means. 1 John 1, 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. I could go on. But I won't. You get the message, I believe. Beware. Take heed lest any man deceive you. Take heed that you don't deceive yourself. Take heed that this heart, which is deceitful, this heart which wants to preserve itself, this heart that wants to live, that you don't be deceived. Take heed that you be not deceived. I am going to leave it at that, I think. I have more here, but I would just like, I guess, to leave it with that, to leave it with the plea, the appeal, and I mean it for myself, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. Let us recognize that God looks at obedience. And not this thing of only certain important details, but he wants obedience in what many would call minor details. I'd say many would call, because I don't know how we can determine what's minor and what's major. And I will say that obviously some of us, there are things where we shouldn't make a separation with others over. I acknowledge that. And there are things that aren't clear in Scripture that we don't know exactly, but we can agree among ourselves, this is what we want as a brotherhood. I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about where there's clear commands in Scripture, do this, then I believe that we do well to take it seriously and not try to minimize it in any way, but to recognize obedience is what God expects. And obedience is what's going to exalt our Lord. Obedience is what is going to bring praise to his name. Let's bow on our knees. Lord, we do desire to be people who honor you not only with our lips, but also with our lives. We desire, Lord, to take you seriously with what you say to us, to be obedient followers of our Lord. We desire to walk in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus. We desire, Lord, that we might be able to not only glorify you with our lips and worship you with our lips, but Father, that we could live obedient lives, holy lives, that we take you seriously when you ask us to do certain things, whether it be the ordinances that you have given us or whether it be other outward manifestations of things that you've asked of us. Help us, Lord, that we may be obedient followers of our Lord Jesus. Lord, we have the example of those who've gone before us, and Lord, we're thankful for it. We're thankful, Lord, for people who have been faithful, people who have obeyed in spite of consequences to their lives. Help us, Lord, that we might be those, whether it brings persecution, whether it brings turmoil or conflict, Lord, we pray, help us that we can be faithful, to be obedient children, to follow in your ways. We commit ourselves to you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.